might not have associated that word courage with grace. What have we been talking about this Advent? What's our theme? Yeah, growing down into God's grace is our theme for the year. And we're looking at different characters in the Advent story and how they are understanding God's grace and they are teaching us about God's grace. And we've looked at, does anybody remember who we first looked at? Zechariah, okay. And he was talking about that way of peace. And how we can live with God in peace and no longer in fear. And then last week we talked about Mary, right? And we saw how Mary was growing in that. We looked at the Magnificat and how God's grace is breaking through. And we heard the Magnificat sung this morning and everything's getting turned on its head. And this week we're going to be looking at Joseph, okay? And as we look at the story of Joseph, we see that growing down into God's grace for Joseph came through his having the courage to accept some hard things. How many of you have ever had to accept hard things in your life? Did that take courage? Yeah, usually, to embrace those. Like we saw in there, sometimes, you know, if you're trying to do the right thing when no one else is, or admitting you're wrong, those kind of things can take a lot of courage. Often we don't think of God's grace as something that's hard to accept. Often we think of it's a free gift. So, Eric, why are you saying God's grace would be hard to accept? But we'll see today it's actually a very courageous thing to do. And sometimes if we really see God's grace in its true form, not like a tainted form, it sometimes is very hard for us to swallow. It can be a jagged pill for our pride. It can be a hard thing to lay down and say, I don't have what it takes. I need a Savior. So we're going to look at that today. And I think from Joseph's story, we learned this. If you're taking notes or you want a summary statement to help your mind remember this morning's message, grow down into God's grace by having the courage to accept His grace. Grow down into God's grace by having the courage to accept His grace. And my lovely wife, Laura, was glad to pitch hit today. Our scripture reader was not able to make it this morning, so she's covering. So thank you, Laura. She's going to read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 223. Get that nice close. All right.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, because she refused to be comforted, because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in place of his Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene.
Thank you. I don't know if you're realizing it, but by the time we get through next week, we'll have read through all the Christmas story, except for Simeon, that part. But so you're getting a good chunk of reading. Today we're going to be focusing in especially on the part of this in Matthew 1, verses 18 through the end of the chapter of Matthew chapter 1. So if you want to keep your thumb in your Bible there. Just to give credit where credit is due, this sermon outline was strongly influenced by a sermon by Tim Keller. As I was reading through that, I took elements of his outline pretty strongly into this. So I was talking to a friend this week, and he said, preachers don't have to always have great ideas. Sometimes we can tell others great ideas. So so just to give credit where credit's due. As we unpack this idea of growing down into God's grace by having the courage to accept his grace, we see that when we accept his grace, it also means accepting something. So here's three things that we're going to dig into. First is accepting the world's disdain. Accepting the world's disdain. Second, accepting the adventure of his lordship. And third, accepting the fact that we are sinners. So let's look at the first aspect. Number one, have the courage to accept the world's disdain. Say that word 3 times, 10 times fast. Disdain, okay, that's a hard one to say. If you look with me at verses 18 through 20, in Joseph's and Mary's time of history, men and women would be betrothed to one another in the Judea area. And often they would be betrothed around the age of 13. So we have any 13-year-olds here? Yeah, so imagine that you had already been decided who you would marry, your parents kind of worked that out, and you now knew about a year's time you were going to be married. That seems a little early for us. I think I wouldn't be ready for Tal to get married yet, but I don't think she would be either, right? She's kind of frowning at me. But that was how it worked back then, and so people would often get married very early. And during this engagement time, it was about the same as marriage, except you did not live with each other or have union. And so if some infidelity happened during that time, it was the same thought of the same as adultery in marriage. So there was it was a little stronger of a commitment than we often associate with engagement today. So this idea of betrothal might be a better way to think of that. And if they were unfaithful, you know, there could be some serious consequences, especially for the woman. In Old Testament times, they would stone her. But in this New Testament time, the Romans really weren't always allowing that, although sometimes it would happen. But at the very least, she would probably never get married. And in that society, it wasn't there weren't the great freedoms women have for today, where you could get a job and all that sort of thing. So she would be guaranteed a life of poverty, on the edge of starvation, and an outcast. So pretty hard stuff that Mary was having to deal with. So when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he had two options. He could go through with this, and he would absorb the stigma as well. People would be like, oh yeah, they're that couple that didn't wait. Or he could divorce her, and she would have the stigma, but he would be released from that. And so it said, because he was a righteous man, he was aware that, oh, something's wrong here. But then he was also gracious. He wanted to put her away quietly. He did not want to open her up to public disgrace. And so we come into the story at this point in Matthew 18. He's considered and decided, I'm going to put her away quietly. And it's interesting that the angel, what does the angel say first to him? Look at this. All right. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, what? Don't be afraid. Now, that doesn't seem like, don't be just. He says, don't be afraid. So the real issue here isn't his righteousness or justice. It's his fear. And what is he afraid of? A lot of times we think, oh, don't be afraid because I'm an angel. I'm in your presence. But that could be part of it. But the angel says, do not be afraid to take, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife, because in doing this, you're going to get stigma. But don't be afraid of that. And so often in accepting the Christ child into his life as Joseph, he could have rejected Mary and the Christ child, and the Christ child would have been outside his life. But in accepting the Christ child into his life, it brought the world's disdain. He took on Mary's shame and all those things. The world did not have a category for a virgin birth, so obviously she was going to be looked down upon. No one was going to believe her. And so this idea in our life, just kind of paralleling that, in accepting the Christ child into our life, we also will face the fact that the world does not have categories for the Christian. Okay, let me unpack this a little bit. You might say, well, why not? I think the world does have categories. But when the world hears someone say, Jesus Christ has forgiven my sins, and therefore I know him, I know the Lord, and I know he loves me, and I know I'm going to heaven, those might be phrases you're like, oh, of course, I agree with that, Eric. This doesn't fit the world's grid. It sounds incredibly arrogant. What? Your sins have been forgiven? You know God. You know for certain that you're going to heaven. I don't know if you've talked to people from other religions, but I know in my experience with Muslims, I ask them, how do you know you're going to heaven? And they say, no one can ever know for sure. They always have this doubt hanging over them. I have to make the scales weigh out sometime in the end that I have more good deeds than bad. And that is just fleshing out how the world views this relationship with a God, if they do believe in a God. So they would say, often the world would say, well, if there is a God, only people who are very good would find him. So in the fact that you're saying you found him, you're saying you're better than me. You see how that could be interpreted that way. And so you will face the world's disdain as a Christian. If you accept Christ into your life and you proclaim that to others, they're going to think, well, you think you're better than me because you think you're forgiven. You think you know you're going to heaven? How arrogant of you. How could you know that? So there's that aspect. It takes courage to face the world's disdain. Sometimes you may face this at work. For some jobs, it can be like career suicide. Some jobs can be that way by saying you're a believer and other things. Sometimes you might just face persecution. But there is an aspect. When you accept Christ's child into your life, you will face, in some aspect, the world's disdain. What did Jesus say? You will have trouble in this world. The world will not love you as its own. So in accepting God's grace for us, it will bring disdain. We must have courage to do that. Second, have the courage to accept the adventure of his lordship. Have the courage to accept the adventure of his lordship. When the angel is speaking to Joseph in the dream, in verse 21, if you look there, the angel says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. this idea, the angel told Joseph to give the name to the baby. And we just kind of sometimes gloss over that. But naming a child was a big deal. It suggested there was authority over that child. A lot of times we just name it, but there was a lot of things surrounding the naming of a child. And so by the angel saying to Joseph, this is what you are to name him, basically it's saying to Joseph, you will not name this child. God has named him, as God is over you. God is going to name you. And so there's an aspect where this is dealing with lordship of Jesus in Joseph's life. And this idea that your Savior will be your child, and you're not going to name him, I'm going to name him. So we see also with the rest of the story, what do you see in Joseph? When the angel tells him to do something, does he question it? Does he think about it? It's really interesting. He, unlike most biblical characters, he obeys right away. It's like, do this, he does it. Leave, he leaves. Don't go here, he goes there. So obviously the rest of this, he had gotten this concept of lordship of God and God determining his steps in his life, and he doesn't argue a lot. And sometimes we might think, well, that's not a horribly masculine quality, but actually learning to submit to God's lordship is truly a very masculine thing. And I think all of us are called to submit to God. And so we see in here in this Joseph story that he has the courage to accept this adventure of lordship. And I like that word Tim Keller used, adventure of lordship. How many of you have ever said to God, Lord, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. Blank check. Have we ever said that? Maybe you've said, I wanted to say that. No, I don't want to say it. No, thank you, Eric. I remember my senior year in high school, that's where it came down for me. I'd been a Christian since I was 7, and I felt through several messages I heard through a missionary that was coming through town that God was calling me to say that. I didn't know at that point whether he was calling me to missions or not, but I felt like God was saying, you know what, Eric? You're holding on to your future. You're a senior in high school. You have in mind what you want to do with your life, what kind of career you want to do, and I want you to lay that down and say, God, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to say, whoever you want me to marry, I will do it. So that's the call for us all in terms of God's lordship. Are we willing to say to him, you are boss, I am not? And when we accept God's grace for us, you get the whole package. You don't just get Savior, you get Lord. All right? A lot of us want just a Savior. We want a Savior that's going to help us be better, be our best selves. But we don't want a Lord that's going to call the shots. Americans, I've seen North Americans have a real hard time with the idea of lordship. So, in accepting God's grace, you are accepting his lordship over your life. And it involves you, I would hope, daily, as you go through today, saying, God, I have this choice. What do you think about that? Instead of saying, God, I made this choice. Will you bless it? Right? A lot of times we do that. So we've looked at about having courage to accept the world's disdain and accepting the venture of his lordship. Finally, we're going to look at this idea of growing down into God's grace. We must have the courage to accept that you are a sinner. Accept that you are a sinner. You know, this final aspect of courage that is required to have Jesus in your life and my life is to accept the fact that we need a Savior. The angel says to Joseph, for he will save his people from their sins. And this isn't just saving like, oh, I could just use a little hand. You know, this is, you are utterly bankrupt without any hope of salvation unless he rescues you. And a lot of us, we think, oh, I'm not that bad a person. And who do we compare ourselves to when we do that? Oh, I'm not like Hitler or Jeffrey Dahmer or that serial killer. Or I'm not a bank robber. We often compare ourselves to someone that we feel like, oh, I'm a lot better than that one. But when we compare ourselves to the perfect Messiah, oh, I fall a little short, right? Grace involves us coming to that place where we are willing to give it all up and say, I have nothing that justifies me. I have not a single shred of self-justification left, yet you have saved me. A lot of us want that, God, you owe me. He owes us nothing. He owes you and I nothing. So if you really are growing down into God's grace, it involves realizing that, but for the grace of God, stand I. Many of us, maybe you've been a believer a long time, maybe you've never been. I've known people that aren't believers. They're the most self-righteous people I've ever met. And they say, oh, church is full of hypocrites, and I'm just laughing as I look at them. Yeah, and you're one. And you're not even there. But we tend to layer on that self-righteousness. We love to compare ourselves to others. We want others. We want to be better than this or that person. It's the flesh in us. And so to really receive God's grace, in a sense, I heard Martin Luther, he would say, I have to daily preach the gospel to myself. You know, it's like, don't let the world conform you to the pattern of its, you know, thinking, what Romans 12 talks about, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That being conformed is like those Play-Doh molds that my little kids used to do, you know, make French fries, or you squeeze it and something nice little comes out. The world is doing that to us constantly, saying, justify yourself, justify yourself, justify yourself, justify your existence, justify your job, justify it you're a good husband, justify it you're a good wife. All the time you're getting these messages, and you can start to get squeezed into that mold and start to self-justify instead of living a righteous life out of the fact that you and I are just bought by His grace, bought by His blood, and we are loved children, not because we deserve to be loved, but because He has chosen us and He wants to love us. So do you have the courage to lay aside that? I know some of my Muslim friends when I was in Central Asia, especially the older they were, the harder it was for them to swallow this jagged pill that they were spiritually bankrupt. They had built their entire life on good works. Imagine that. It's sort of like, anyone here own a house? Did anyone own a house during the bubble when everything crashed? Hopefully none of you had it where like your house was worth less than your mortgage. I know a couple of people I talked to, and it was a horrible feeling to know that I bought this house at this, and now it's worth this. And if I have to sell it, I'm going to be owing money on nothing. Imagine, though, if you found that your house was worth the big goose egg, nothing. I've been pouring into this mortgage my whole life, and it's worth nothing. So like the person that thinks they have fire insurance, the house burns down, and some little clause says, except for this, right? Nothing. It takes a lot of courage to say, I have nothing. Nothing built up. Only by the grace of God can I come to you. So in conclusion, we have to ask, so how do we have this courage? So we talk about this courage, but you could leave thinking, I don't have that kind of courage, Eric. How do you get that kind of courage? And I like how, I just want to quote this from Keller's sermon. I think he just really summarizes this very well, because sometimes in these kind of messages, you could leave feeling like, I got to muster up courage. And you just say, I don't have it. I guess I'm just not one of those special people that have courage. And here's how he says it. He says, I'm not totally sure, but Joseph woke up after an angel spoke to him, and something happened to him. He acted like Jesus. My guess is that to some very, very low degree, he got wind of the fact that Mary really had received this into her life, knowing it would blow up her life forever. And that must have moved Joseph. And he said, do you know what I think happened? Joseph realized Mary had blown up her life to save him from his sins. As a result, Joseph looked at Mary. Mary was in her weakness, inevitably. Mary was in her weakness, unavoidably. But Joseph could have escaped. Joseph, for him, it was voluntary. But Joseph voluntarily identified with Mary so that her weakness and her disgrace became his. If he hadn't, do you know what would have happened? Do you know what would have happened to a single teenage unwed mother in that culture? He goes on to explain that. And I talked about that earlier. The only way for her to be saved was for Joseph to give up his life. The only way for him to be saved was for Mary to give up hers. I thought that was a great quote. The only way for Joseph to be saved was for Mary to give up her life. And the only way for him to be saved was for Mary to give up hers, because she was burying the Savior. and being willing to be an unwed teenage mother. So that's what it means to be a Christian. Do you and I know how we're going to get this courage? You have to see that Mary, like Mary, we are in our weakness, inevitably, unavoidably, and Jesus was not. Jesus did not have to come. The only way we could have been saved is if Jesus did what Joseph did. He laid his life down voluntarily. So when we see what Jesus has done for us, like Joseph did for Mary, it gives us the courage to believe that his grace can save us, to believe and to be willing to go through the misunderstanding of society, to disdain, yeah, to be willing to give our lives over to his lordship and the adventure of it. When you see that he is the one who has willingly laid down his life for you and I, and I think of that verse, it's his kindness that leads us to what? Repentance. Not his severity, not his glory, his holiness. There's all these other aspects of God that are amazing, but it's his kindness that gives you and I the courage to accept his grace. Because we know it's a grace that's not going to be yanked away. It's not a grace that's going to be thrown in with all this other stuff, but it's grace, pure and simple. So my question for you all today, and we're going to hopefully unpack this a bit in our Circle Church groups, is do you have the courage? Have you taken that step to accept the Christ child into your life? Are you willing to deal with the disdain of the world? Are you willing to accept the lordship, the adventure of lordship with him? Are you willing to accept the fact that you have no self-justification at all? You are a sinner and you need his grace. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. No one is better than anyone else. We all are in need of a Savior. So let me pray. Lord, we want to have courage, like Joseph, to step out into your grace, to trust it, to live in it. Lord, it's so counter to the way this world operates. Help us not to be squeezed into the mold of this world. But as we ponder this Christmas season, what Joseph did and what Jesus has done for us, may it be fresh and new for us each day. May we lay aside any self-justification or our fear of what the world thinks, or our trying to build ourselves up and try to justify ourselves. Lord, help us to rest in your grace and to live the life you intended for us, that way of peace that Zechariah spoke of, without fear, because you have loved us and brought us in your family. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are going to Circle Church now, and just check here. I got my bulletin. Do you got one of these? These are really nice and handy. I find the information in this all the time. Let's thank Kay for all she does with that. Thank you, Kay. You did a good job with that, putting up with us. So the visitor group today is the Gotzel Circle, and that group meets back here in the kitchen. So if you came unattached and you want to check out Circle Church, if you came with someone else, feel free to go with them to their group. And just as I remind you every week, please check your kids into Sunday school. The teens can go upstairs. They have a Circle Church. And we even have a young adults group that Samuel does right across from the nursery. There's a little classroom there that he's meeting with them. So I encourage you to hustle on the Circle group. Let's get there quickly and have a lot of time together. So God bless you.